You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. This is a live program, and we invite your calls. So dial toll-free 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thanks so much, Randy. And that number again, as just mentioned, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Yesterday's broadcast was very, very interesting. A millennial from Texas called me. His name was Bobby. He was articulate and had a great disposition in terms of communicating his point, which was that he felt that even as someone who believed in the pro-life position, he was inclined to vote for Bernie Sanders. And a lot of people reacted to what he said. In fact, some were a little incensed about the fact that I gave him the opportunity to say what he said. But I think what we have to model here is reaching people in every generation and do so with gentleness and with respect. Having 12 kids myself, I have a sense of how important it is to reach as opposed to repel. When you repel your kids, you don't have a chance to reach your kids. I remember walking through the streets of China with one of my boys, and someone that knew some of my kids said, "How do you raise kids like this?" And my son David said, "My parents put parameters around our life, but they don't try to micromanage us." And as a result of that, we still have wonderful conversations, and instead of being polarized, we're unified as a family. Well, all of that to say that as a result of that call, I also was reading an article in Town Hall by Thomas Sowell. It's titled The Lure of Socialism. Many, many years ago, one of our board members gave me a book called Basic Economics, A Common Sense Guide to the Economy by Thomas Sowell. And it's a fantastic book on economics. Thomas, he's now 85 years old. He's an African-American intellect few can match, really understands the economy. But he writes in this piece that many people of mature years, and of course he's saying this because he's mature, they're amazed at how many young people have voted for Senator Bernie Sanders and are so enthusiastic about the socialism that he preaches. But many of those older people who have lived long enough to have seen socialism fail time and time again, for example, in Venezuela, with its rich oil reserves, it currently on the verge of economic collapse after having its heady fling with socialism. Sowell goes on to say that the young have missed all that, and their dumbed-down education is far more likely to present the inspiring rhetoric of socialism than to present its dismal track record. Socialism is, in fact, a wonderful vision, a world of the imagination far better than any place in the real world. And even conservatives would love to live in this world if they thought it was really possible. Who would not want to live in a world where college was free and where government guaranteed our happiness? Free college has a great appeal to the young, especially to those who have never studied economics. Even the existing subsidies of college have led many people to go to college who have very, very little interest in going to college to begin with. except for perhaps enjoying the social scene while postponing adult responsibilities for a few years. Judging by the test results, it is clear that today's college students learn a lot less than college students did before. If college becomes free, even more people can attend college without bothering to become educated and without acquiring economically meaningful skills. And more fundamentally than all of that, is free means more of those things being wasted. Even worse, it means putting more and more of the decisions that shape our lives into the hands of politicians and bureaucrats who control the purse strings. And Obamacare has given us a foretaste of that, despite how wonderful it might sound as political rhetoric. Worst of all, government giveaways polarize society into segments, each segment trying to get what it wants at someone else's expense. And that creates mutual bitterness that can tear a society apart. Some seem to blithely assume that the rich can be taxed to pay for what they want, as if the rich don't see what's coming and are going to take their wealth elsewhere. If you don't know history, the bottom line is this, and I've said this many times on the show, you are resigned to repeat it. And unfortunately, many millennials don't know their history. In the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, I talk about a biblical view of wealth. In short, I say that the Bible teaches a form of what I would call Christian capitalism, responsibility associated with wealth. God's Word does not promote the possession of money for the sake of possessing money, but instead encourages us to see money for the sake of the kingdom. And it's such a biblical view of wealth involves having an eternal perspective. But this whole idea of making things free is a prescription for waste. It puts more power in the hands of politicians who control the purse strings. It polarizes society, and it creates a lot of mutual bitterness. How different those who gave because they had to give an account for their lives. You look at the war generation. The war generation started all kinds of relief organizations and hospitals, mission organizations. The gospel was able to go around the world. And the tragic reality is this, and I don't mean to be mean in any sense, but millennials do not give, by and large, like the war generations gave. And we need desperately to teach our young people not only discernment skills, but basic biblical notions in terms of how economics works. The Bible's not an economic workbook, but the principles are laid out in Scripture. And I think it's important, first and foremost, to grasp that principle of having an eternal perspective. At any rate, the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, available for your support. If you like the old one, you'll love the new one. And for those who join the CRI monthly support team, be pleased to personalize one to you, a family member or friend. I've been saying all month that we're trying to set a record in terms of people joining the monthly support team, and I think we're somewhere around 80. Yesterday we were around 70, but I looked in my office, and when I get done with the show, I'll be personalizing a whole bunch more books to people. So my thanks to all those that are joining, and if you haven't joined, you can do so on the web at equip.org, or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, resource consultant standing by, 888-7000. and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. Let's go right to Earl in Canada, Winnipeg, Manitoba, Canada. Hi, Earl.
Hi there. My question has to do with Genesis 22, specifically verse 12. You took a call a couple of days ago from an atheist fellow named John. You handled it very well. It had to do with open theism or predetermined activity, free will. Anyway, the question would be, do you think God knew how Abraham would react in terms of carrying out the Lord's will when he had Isaac on the altar, in light of the fact that the Lord said, you know, when Abraham intended to carry it out, and he stopped him, he said, you know, don't lay a hand on the boy, for now I know that you fear God, seeing how you have withheld your son from me. Could you comment on that?
Yeah, and I think that probably more important than my comment on that is to read what Hebrews says about that. Hebrews is very, very clear. And what we want to always do is leave the magnifying glass in the hands of the biblical writers. So what you read in Hebrews chapter 11 is that by faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham, however, reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. So Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Obviously, God's omniscience is such that he would have known precisely what was going to happen. And as I said in a previous call, the one that you're referencing, there's an antinomy in Scripture between this idea on the one hand that God knows everything, which he most certainly does, and the fact that our choices really do matter. So God's omnipresence is not incompatible with human free will, because although God's foreknowledge is chronologically prior to our free choices, his foreknowledge is not logically foundational to our free choices.
You know, that's not the way Genesis 22:12 really reads, though. Maybe it's just sort of a translational thing that I'm just not getting.
Explain what you have in mind.
Well, because, I mean, to quote it, it says, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that you have not withheld your son.
Sure, yeah.
It really makes it sound as though he didn't know up until Abraham was about to carry that out.
Sure, gotcha. Yeah, and the Bible, of course, uses anthropomorphisms. It speaks in a manner that we can attain to. So you see this early on in Genesis where God says to Adam and Eve, where are you? If you take that in a wooden literalistic sense, God didn't know where they were. Obviously, that's an anthropomorphism, and this is as well.
See, but with Adam and Eve, you can sort of see where that was for their benefit, as opposed, you know, to his own ignorance of the fact of where they were. But here in chapter 22, it does sound a little bit different.
As to where they were, and this is very clearly an anthropomorphism. And one of the things that's important, and I've said this again and again, is that people understand the art and science of biblical interpretation. One of the things that I just modeled is I took the passage and I read it in light of a New Testament writer so that the magnifying glass is in his hand. He interprets the passage for us. The other thing that's important to realize is that if you read the whole of Scripture, one thing is absolutely certain. It's incontrovertible, and that is God's omniscience. So the one thing that you cannot do in this case is assume that somehow or other the passage is teaching that God didn't know what Abram was going to do. That does open the door to the kinds of things that you mentioned, the prologue to the question, and that is open theism or finite godism. This is a very, very dangerous path to go down, something that's not only unbiblical, but does not fall within, in my view, a biblical worldview. I'm going to have to leave it at that. We're coming to station break. When we come back from the break, we'll go right back to your calls. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Do remember the complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated, available for your gift. And we are seeking to have people transition from being occasional givers to being regular givers. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And do remember, our wonderful resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. If you haven't downloaded CRI's Equip app, go to equip.org/app. The CRI app is phenomenal. You can hear live broadcasts, archived broadcasts, read articles, and even donate in a safe, secure fashion. We'll be right back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
For over 30 years, Christian hip-hop has faced major challenges, ranging from the hostility of a hip-hop community that allowed for everything except Jesus, to the suspicions of a church at large that questioned whether hip-hop could ever be anything but worldly and demonic. Find out how Christian hip-hop has survived these challenges and what new challenges it faces when you subscribe to the latest edition of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe online at equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back after the break. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Frugal, transparent, and down-to-earth, Pope Francis is one of the most popular public figures. But what about his theological vision? Although he doesn't seem to be pushing a dogmatic Roman Catholic outlook, he nonetheless has his own dogmatic certainties, and they are not what one may expect. Other topics include 5 differences between Sharia and Old Testament law, Jonathan Cahn's American Revelation, Reason, Truth, Faith, and Literary Imagination, Literature as Apologetics, Humanity Crucified, Hemingway, and the Human Condition. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly 3 decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. 7000 CRI or visit equip.org. Diagnosed with terminal brain cancer, 29-year-old Brittany Maynard moved from California to Oregon to receive physician-assisted suicide legally. In the wake of this well-publicized story, lawmakers in almost half the states prepared to pursue physician-assisted suicide laws. Arguments for misery are powerful, but the understandable emotions of the moment should not dictate the ethics of our future. Subscribe to the current issue of the Christian Research Journal and learn how death with dignity relates to the image of God in us. Start your subscription by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and we go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Bob, listening in Washington, KCIS. Hi, Bob.
Yeah, Hank, thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
So mostly I want to thank you for just speaking the truth to all of us well across the country and apparently around the world. I have a question specifically in Luke 16. I'm leading a men's Bible study, and we're on Luke 16, specifically the verse 9.
Yeah, so you want the explanation of what's going on there. This is a parable.
Yes, it is a parable in regards to money, which as some of us have seen it, it seems that the master is praising his servant for being deceptive. And I don't believe there's any contradictions in the Bible, first off, but there's just some confusion on what this means, so I just thought I'd get your overview of it.
Sure. The point of the parable is that the unrighteous are better at using money to make friends in the world than believers are at using money to make friends for the kingdom of God, which is accomplished by spending it on the needy, the poor, the downtrodden. And at death, the needy are going to welcome their benefactors into the everlasting home of God. And they will be then together for all eternity. So it's not a condemnation, it is a parable. It's not a commendation to be dishonest, it is a parable that is being used to make a point. And one of the things I try to teach people about parables is you don't want to try to make the parable walk on all fours. What you want to understand is the point of the parable, and this is indeed its point. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Jonathan in Richmond, Virginia. Hi, Jonathan.
Hello.
Hi.
I wanted to read a verse and then ask a question.
Sure.
It says, but at James chapter 2, verse 6, but you've despised the poor, do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats, and it goes on, but if you have respect of persons, you commit sin or convince of the law as transgressors. Aren't we as believers supposed to treat everyone the same?
Well, actually, as believers, we are those who are called to the highest of all standards. We are to not only give the piece of bread and the cup of water in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but with it, give them food that lasts for all eternity. So by being good stewards in the here and now, we receive an eternal reward. And one of the points that we have to understand in terms of economics biblically is that poverty doesn't equal piety, and riches do not equal righteousness. God prospers some, and he puts others in more humble circumstances, but everyone is called to count in the end what the judgment of God is going to be for what they did while in the flesh.
Okay. I mean, I'm 100%. Well, first and foremost, I should have led with this. Really like your program. Find a lot of good spiritual information on it. I guess the reason why I asked, and I agree on all those things, but I think we're really missing a lot of opportunities to spread the gospel because we're jumping into judgment of people sometimes. And the people that Jesus probably would have reached out to were not as quick to. And I understand, like, I guess that my most simple question is, would you say that most of the wealthy people are godly men?
Well, I don't think that if you fix your hope on what you have here, you don't have much hope. And if you look at the Forbes 500, I'm sure that you will see a lot of people who do not have God's principles in mind, who want to consume wealth on themselves. But I will tell you one thing, that if you look at history of this nation, and that's what I was alluding to earlier in the broadcast, you will see war generations who gave sacrificially. I mean, I remember a guy named Stanley Tam that I used to see, U.S. Plastics Corporation. He wrote a book called God Owns My Business, which is to say he gave away all of its profits to the kingdom of God. He is now dead, but he has an eternal reward. There's a man who is supporting this ministry right now who has followed in exactly the same path. Extraordinarily successful, but God owns his business. It's not just a matter of tithing. It's a matter of using the profits for God's glory and for the extension of his kingdom. Obviously, the world is going to act like the world acts. That's what pagans do. That's their job description. But Christians are accountable for their wealth. And when there was a sense of accountability, people really thought, you know what? I'm not laying it up down here. I'm laying it up there. The one thing, however, that socialism cannot do is socialism cannot successfully redistribute wealth. And Sowell was so clear on that. I mean, you can look at history and see what happened in places. The quintessential example, and it's an area that I'm very familiar with. The quintessential example is Venezuela. They had rich oil resources, and they today are on the verge of economic collapse. Why? Because of their heady fling with socialism. Socialism works in heaven where you don't need it, and it works in hell, as Reagan said, where they already have it.
Right, but aren't we on the verge of economic collapse right now?
Yeah, and part of that, a great part of that, is because we are playing in socialist economics even as we speak, and we have been doing that for a long time. We've been running up a huge debt, and our kids, and you know what? This is really interesting. I mean, we are even talking about this with respect to migration without assimilation. Think about this for a moment. We want people to come into the country, and we want those people, we want them taken care of. But who's going to pay for that? You got to ask the question, not only is it a safe thing to do, but who's going to pay for that? So the government is charged with keeping the borders secure and keeping its people secure. We as Christians are charged and will be held accountable for what we do, but we have to do it in a wise way. But a lot of people today say, yeah, just let a lot of people in, and I'm not going to worry about it because I'm 65 or 85 or whatever. My kids, my grandkids, they're the ones that are going to pay for that. And what you're going to end up with is unsustainability, and we're very much at that point economically. When you start having a debt that approaches $20 trillion, it becomes unsustainable. So politicians can tell you all kinds of things, but what happens is you end up having social turmoil and you have bitterness between people instead of those who have resources using those resources in an effective way. Money isn't omnipresent. can't be all places at the same time. So if money is being taken, conscripted for ineffective social programs, it cannot be used in an effective way to help the needs of people. And if you want to see the difference between where we were 40 or 50 years ago and now, from an economic standpoint and from the standpoint of what was happening in terms of feeding the poor and sending the gospel around the world, it's night and day. But again, the problem is that people don't know their history.
Okay. I mean, we're on the same page on a lot of the stuff, Hank. I'm just asking, the youth, I'm 40 years old, so I'm right in the middle. The youth of this country are going to have to pay the bill for the war generation Social Security, because anybody over the age of 80 has withdrawn more than they put in. And they're going to have to funnel through it. I'm with you. Socialism in general is a bad idea, but educating the young people so that they can compete with the world and get jobs and be lucrative is probably not a bad idea, because they're going to have to shoulder the tax burden for that and the baby boomers and all that. And I know my history. I mean, Bill Clinton, I mean, as a conservative Christian, his morals don't line up, but as far as administration of government, he effectively used government funds, the HOPE credit, various things, the economy. He's the only person to walk across the aisle and actually balance the budget in recent history, if you can't. I can't think of anybody else. I'm like, once again, I'm not that old, but that was all. I think it might be wise to consider that one program. It may not be a bad program.
Well,
and it's not coming, and it's coming from rich people when they not as a revenge. It's because corporations take so much money out of the United States to avoid taxes right now. He's talking about taxing speculation markets where they're getting rich off of us, and if they will pay that tax in, it's just like a rich person in Europe. And that's the comparison. I don't like, you do the Venezuela thing, but Europe is getting by pretty good on socialism. They have a lot less poverty than us. They have a lot less, you know, sick people dying of preventable disease.
Are you sure about that? I mean, I was born in Holland. I have a little firsthand.
Yeah, I saw you were born in the Netherlands.
Yes. Ik kan Holland spreken. So I know what's happened to Holland. I know you start looking. I mean, I don't want to get into a lot of detail with this. I really appreciate your collegial way of discussing this. But look, when you start having the Dutch, who used to walk through the countryside and they get a gallon of milk and they throw a few guilders into a pail, but then you started having the change in terms of the mores and the ethos of the culture, and all of a sudden you had to have a milkmaid watching because, who knows, maybe they're not paying for their milk. And then you have to have someone that watches the milkmaid because maybe she's dishonest. And then you have to have someone watch. So we have one layer of bureaucracy over another layer, and what happens is the money doesn't trickle down to the people that need it. And ultimately, nothing's free. And when things are totally free, a lot of people are going to go to school, not to learn, but it becomes a great place, as Sowell so well said. It becomes a great place for socializing, hanging out, and all these kinds of things, and not really dealing effectively with your place and your talents, which you're going to be called an account for as well in this time frame. Appreciate the discussion. Your point of view, well articulated, and thanks for your input.
Cheers.
We are coming to a station break. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
Nothing is the great dread that threads Ernest Hemingway's literary work. Most of his characters believe that nothing awaits them at death. Their machismo is a stance that both accepts and defies life's collapse into nothing. For Hemingway, it is Christ crucified and not Christ resurrected that holds interest. In the latest edition of the Christian Research Journal, see how Hemingway's work demonstrates that this world leaves each human ultimately alone. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. We'll be back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so stay tuned. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Although superficial similarities exist between the Law of Moses and the Law of Muhammad, profound differences abound. The article, Five Differences Between Sharia and Old Testament Law, shows why Christians who condemn ISIS-style beheadings, sexual exploitation of women, and oppression of religious minorities are not being hypocrites. Other topics include the theological vision of Pope Francis, Christian hip-hop, death with dignity and the Imago Dei, bears gone wild, responding to attacks on the portrayal of God in the Old Testament. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Frugal, transparent, and down-to-earth, Pope Francis is one of the world's most popular public figures. But what about his theological vision? Although he does not seem to be pushing a dogmatic Roman Catholic outlook, he nonetheless has his own dogmatic certainties, and they are not what one may expect. The latest issue of the Christian Research Journal opens a window into the theological vision of Pope Francis. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Once again, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Back to our phone callers. Next up is Don. He's listening in Iowa. Hi, Don.
Hello. I'm calling in regards to Easter season coming up with the resurrection of Jesus. Mm-hmm. In Matthew, I believe it's chapter 12, Jesus says that just like Jonah was in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights, he would be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Yet if Jesus was crucified on Friday afternoon, died Friday afternoon, therefore was dead from then until Sunday morning, that's not 3 days and three nights. I can take my answer on the air, but...
Sure, whatever you'd like. But look, in Jewish idiom, any part of the day counted as a day-night unit. And therefore, there's no need to demand that a literal 72 hours be accounted for. This kind of speaking in reference to time is particularly evident in light of what Jesus himself said. He said he would rise on the third day, not after the third day and night had ended. And not only that, but the Gospels unanimously say that Jesus died on the day of preparation, as you pointed out, Friday, the day leading up to the beginning of the Sabbath sundown. And the Gospel writers demonstrate in a remarkable unanimity regarding the discovery of Jesus' resurrection early on the day following the Sabbath, which is Sunday, the first day of the week. So once knowledge of ancient culturally informed modes of literary expression replace a literalistic interpretation of God's Word, then you see the majesty in Scripture, because Jesus' sacrificial death, his miraculous resurrection on the third day, is archetype. It's a fulfillment of the Old Testament types, including the Passover lamb, including Jonah's preservation for 3 days and three nights, and including the restoration of Israel on the third day that was prophesied by Hosea. So again, no need whatsoever to have a literalistic perspective that 72 hours have to be accounted for. It's not 72 hours that's in view. It's a reality that this is a Jewish idiom, and any part of a day counted as a day-night unit. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Gordon, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Gordon.
Hello, Hank. I really appreciate your show. I get it every evening after I get off of work. I don't want to say I'm a novice, but I'm going to ask a question that's probably foolish. Hopefully you get it a lot, and I'll just talk a little bit about it. I've often been confused about the relationship between Jesus Christ on earth, Jesus Christ in the spiritual sense, and Yahweh and the Holy Spirit. And my understanding is that we preach to Jesus Christ as God, as the only God, as the Father when he's in heaven, and of course the Son when he was on earth. I'm hoping you can explain a little of that, and then I think the bigger question I have is if Jesus Christ was not fully flesh, fully human being on earth, then would that or would that not diminish the sacrifice that he placed on the cross? And why I ask that question is because if he was God, fully empowered God with all the powers of God while he was a human on earth, what was really the sacrifice? He could turn pain off. It really wouldn't matter. Bleeding out wouldn't matter. He's a God. So please elaborate on that. And I don't know if you've ever had that question before, but please help us out.
Yeah, sure. And I think what's really important is to recognize the answer to your question is that he had to be fully a God and fully man. So one person with two natures, 100% human and 100% divine. As a man, Christ was our representative, the second Adam. And as God, his death was sufficient to provide redemption for the sins of the whole world. His payment was sufficient because of the infinite value of Christ as Theanthropus, the God-man. In terms of his passion on the cross, the reality is that he not only suffered physically, he suffered metaphysically. And that's why I say he suffered more than any human being, more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humankind, because he bore our sin, our angst, all of our sorrows on the cross as payment so that we would not have to pay for our own sins. He fully suffered on the cross in every way, in an unimaginable fashion. So the point here is, no, he didn't turn off his humanity. Jesus, Philippians says, voluntarily veiled the prerogatives of divinity without sacrificing a single attribute of deity. But he was fully human and acted and on the cross suffered in his humanity. So he suffered pain, he suffered sorrow, he suffered anything that you can imagine, as I said, both physically and metaphysically.
Why all the discussion about Father in heaven and he's the Son of God? Is it not a, wasn't Jesus a separate entity from the divine? Is he not sitting at the right hand of God? Was he not tasked to be the gatekeeper for those who come to heaven? I hate to say it, but no, we teach Jesus Christ is God, and I believe that. But if they're not separate entities, you know, is Yahweh Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ Yahweh is. I hate to say it, and I'm not trying to diminish faith or any of that stuff, but you know, you read it. He speaks of the Father. He speaks of the Father as a second entity in his words in the Bible, and yet through time, I think religion has basically said that Jesus Christ is the Father too. And I hate to say it, it's confusing. It's confusing for my children. It's confusing for people that I talk to, it's just interesting to know you. I ask you because you seem like the most knowledgeable person I've ever heard. That seems like you've done the research, you've analyzed this stuff, and you probably got a better perspective on this than anybody else I've ever heard. So I'll give you some more.
Sure. Yeah, it's distinct persons, but not separate entities. And what we understand about God is just a faint reflection of what could be understood, which is to say that God is infinite, we are finite. So we can apprehend things about him in Scripture, but we cannot comprehend them. So what do? We bow our knee before God's revelation of himself to us. And how has God revealed himself to us is one God. So as a Christian, we're fiercely monotheistic. But the Bible teaches us that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God, and that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct, which is to say the Father doesn't become the Son doesn't become the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit doesn't become the Son. The interesting thing about this is that when we talk about the oneness of God, we're talking about his nature. When we talk about persons, we're equivocating on that word. We're talking about identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead. So the Father loves the Son, the Father sends the Son prays to the Father, and so forth. So what I've just said, I believe with all my heart, but I don't comprehend, I only apprehend. Again, one God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct. I will spend an eternity seeking to comprehend that. Now, if the Bible was feeding me contradictions, that would be one thing. I would have to dispense with the Bible. But it's not a contradiction when we talk of one what and three whos. It may be something beyond our ken, but it's not a contradiction. What we might better call it is an antinomy. There's a tension there that's difficult for us to fully comprehend, just as when I say God in the person and work of Jesus Christ is Theanthropus, the God-man. So now I'm saying there's one person with two natures eternally distinct. I can't explain that. It doesn't defy or invalidate the laws of logic, but this is beyond my ability to explain. One thing I know is that when, for example, Son of God is used as a term in Scripture, and it is some 45 times, in the New Testament, only one of those times does it refer to a human being, but 44 of those times, Son of God has to do with Jesus Christ in context, and is not meant in a physical sense. It rather signifies that he shares the same nature with God the Father. Bottom line in all of this is that I'm not philosophically driven, although I have no problem with philosophy. I do have a problem with vain philosophy. But in this case, what I'm doing is simply bowing my knee before God's revelation of himself to me. And the reason I do that is because I can demonstrate that the Bible's divine as opposed to merely human in origin. Not only that, but I can appeal to what Jesus Christ himself said. For example, he said, "I and the Father are one." And in doing that, he claimed to be God. The other thing that you mentioned in the prologue to the question was the idea that Jesus sits on the throne. These are ways of speaking. You know, someone asked me once, well, you know, if Jesus sits on the right hand, who sits on the left hand? But this is a matter of speaking. It is a matter of communicating that Jesus has now been exalted to his rightful power and authority and honor, which is to say, after his ascension, he has transcended time and space, and he is again with the Father. So these are things that are difficult to understand, but in a Christian worldview, we say we don't want a simple God. You take the Islamic God, they've taken that God and denuded that God of all majesty, and they've rendered him something that they can fully comprehend. That God for me is too small.
Am I foolish to pray to Yahweh, to Jesus Christ, to the Holy Spirit in that fashion? Is that foolish, or is it?
No, I don't think it's foolish at all. I don't think it's foolish at all. And in fact, in my own prayer time, I specifically thank the Holy Spirit for empowering me. I thank Jesus Christ for all kinds of things. But I pray in the name of the Father, through the mediation of the Son and in the power of the Holy Spirit. But no, that's not foolish at all. I use the model that Jesus Christ gave us in the model of prayer, the Lord's Prayer, found in the Sermon on the Mount. But yes, it's a wonderful way to pray, because each person of the Trinity is in fact a person that has a subject-object distinction, one from the other. Unfortunately, out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. My apologies to those still hanging on. Hopefully you'll call back tomorrow or another day. So long for now.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Frugal, transparent, and down-to-earth, Pope Francis is one of the most popular public figures. But what about his theological vision? Although he doesn't seem to be pushing a dogmatic Roman Catholic outlook, he nonetheless has his own dogmatic certainties, and they are not what one may expect.
Other topics include five differences between Sharia and Old Testament law, Jonathan Cahn's American Revelation, reason, truth, faith, and literary imagination, literature as apologetics, humanity crucified, Hemingway, and the human condition. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.